right, the book of Ezekiel. Remember, we're in the major prophets, or the latter prophets, as the Hebrew Bible calls them. And we're going to take a look at the book of Ezekiel this morning. Now, obviously, you're familiar with the title. It's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel means strengthened by God. And this is actually very fitting of the man, Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This idea of Ezekiel being a man who is strengthened by God is very apropos. God, when he calls Ezekiel to be a prophet, tells Ezekiel, "Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house." God has, of course, sent Ezekiel to the nation Israel. We're going to see here in just a second, particularly to those who are in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel wrote in 593 to 571 BC. Okay, so who does this put us contemporary with? Who else have we seen who wrote at right about this time? Who did we see last week that wrote at right about this time? Go ahead. This is where you talk back. Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah wrote, what's happening as Ezekiel writes in the grand history of Israel and Judah? Yeah, very good. The Babylonians are coming, right? And it's interesting. He is a contemporary of Jeremiah. He was probably taken to Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's second trip to Jerusalem. Now, there were three trips that Nebuchadnezzar took to Jerusalem. First was in like 605, and he is just about to capture Jerusalem, but then he gets called back to Babylon because his father, Nabopolassar, if I remember correctly, dies, and Nebuchadnezzar has to go and be coronated as king over Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes back in about 597, and that's when he takes probably Nebuchadnezzar captive, or not Nebuchadnezzar, probably Ezekiel captive. He probably took people like Daniel captive in 605, and that first group that came out, seems Ezekiel goes in 597, and then in 586, 587 BC, right in there, Nebuchadnezzar has to come back a third time, and he's like the dad that says, if I have to come in here one more time, you're going to regret it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar decides he's not coming back a fourth time, and he wipes essentially the city of Jerusalem from the face of the earth. So, do you guys remember? Come over to Jeremiah 24 for just a second here. Stick a finger there in Ezekiel. But in Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah sees the end events of the city of Jerusalem from where? Where is Jeremiah? Jerusalem. Very good. He is there in Jerusalem. God gives Jeremiah a vision in Jeremiah chapter 24, and he gives him a vision of two baskets of figs. Look at verse 3. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans.'" Now, this is before the people who went sort of in the two waves before the final destruction of Jerusalem. "For I have set," in verse 6, "my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and I will not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people. And I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. But the bad figs, like the bad figs which cannot be eaten due to the rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse on the place. I will send a sword, in verse 10, the famine, the pestilence upon them, until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. So, Jeremiah is left in Jerusalem to minister to that group of bad figs. But Ezekiel, come to Ezekiel chapter 1 and look at verse 3. We see Ezekiel has been taken out of the land. He's been taken out of Jerusalem, taken to Babylon. And God will, in spirit, transport Ezekiel to Jerusalem a couple of times. But he has put Ezekiel in Babylon in order to prophesy to those good figs, in order to prophesy to those people who have been taken into the exile. And in Ezekiel 1:3, we see this. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So remember that Ezekiel and Jeremiah run roughly parallel to each other. They're prophesying at about the same time. Incidentally, who else? What other prophet do we know pretty well who is active at this point? He's probably pretty young, actually, right at this point, at the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry. Daniel, yeah. Daniel's also been brought into exile in Babylon. So while Daniel's a young man, and we also know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of that group, those guys are all sort of together. All right, Ezekiel's a little older. Seems that Ezekiel is about 30 years old at the time he's called. And that, why is that age significant for a priest? Do you remember? We see here that Ezekiel is a prophet and a priest. Why is that significant for a priest? Yeah, it's the time when they can start to serve. All right, the priest can begin his service in the temple and all of that, doing his priestly stuff when he turns 30 years old. So that's about Ezekiel's age when he starts to prophesy. Some of the major events, some of the things you'll remember from Ezekiel. Ezekiel's vision and call. Now we kind of see the beginning of it, and Ezekiel's vision of the Lord when God comes to call Ezekiel is something else. Ezekiel sees the four living creatures and the heavenly unicycle thing where there's a wheel that moves all sorts of places, and it's a chariot, and it's got wheels that go every which direction, and it's pretty cool, pretty scary, and Ezekiel says that the presence of the Lord looks like a rainbow between the ground and the heavens, but a really scary rainbow because he sees it and he falls on his face and he's afraid. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But then we also saw what we saw about Ezekiel, and his forehead as hard as flint also comes out of his call. One of the things we're going to take some time to develop this morning, hopefully, is at when the glory departs Jerusalem. You remember this, right? Ezekiel is taken to Jerusalem in the spirit, and God sets him in the holy place, and he sees the glory of God. He sees the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you what's going on in the city. And he has Ezekiel like dig through the wall, and they're being idolatrous in the temple, and they're worshiping the sun, and they're worshiping the pagan gods and all sorts of things like this. And slowly we see the glory get up and go out to the threshold of the temple, and then to the edge of the city, and then off into the east. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. As the glory departs Jerusalem because of the wickedness that's found there. We also have the prophecy of the dry bones. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. When Ezekiel is taken to the valley of the dry bones, and he looks and all he sees are bones everywhere. And God gives him a vision where the bones come together and then they grow flesh and then they start to walk around. And God tells Ezekiel, this is what I'm going to do with the nation of Israel. Although they are a dead nation now and they're headed to captivity, I am going to bring them back together. We'll talk about the significance of that here in a little bit as well. You have the prophecy of Gog and Magog for you prophecy buffs. This is one of the battles where Russia and Russia's allies are where Gog and Magog were. We see that they, during the tribulation at some point, are going to come down from the north against Israel. We also see chapters 40 through 48, the Millennial Temple. So this building is magnificent, the building that will be the center of worship during the Millennial Kingdom. And there are something like 8 chapters devoted almost entirely to that temple. It's pretty sweet. The theme of Ezekiel is Jerusalem from glory to glory. Now we're gonna bring that out. We're gonna develop that here in just a little bit. But if you want to remember what Ezekiel is about, remember the glory of God and the glory going and the glory coming back. So Israel, Jerusalem specifically, from glory to glory. And the purpose here, we see a couple of things. First of all, we see the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple were necessary measures for the God of glory to employ to correct his disobedient people. Okay? Now, you guys have been listening to themes and purposes about the prophets long enough. You should know what the next part is, right? Disobedience and judgment. What comes next? Obedience and blessing, right? However, in the future, God will restore, Yahweh will restore a repentant remnant of his people to the land, and he will establish them there in the new temple. So Ezekiel talks about essentially all of the same things that all of the other prophets talk about, but particularly in terms of the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh. So the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple are necessary measures for the God of glory to employ to correct his disobedient people. But in the future, he will restore a repentant remnant of his people to the land, and he'll establish them there in the new temple. So, remember the other thing about Ezekiel is he prophesies before Judah has fallen completely, but he prophesies to those first groups of exiles in Babylon. In other words, he's in Babylon. He's with those good figs. I take it that there is a fair number of the Judeans, of the Israelites, who are in Babylon at this point, who are godly people. And so Ezekiel is sent to that group to prophesy to them, to tell them this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem. A large part of that message is get comfortable here in Babylon, because it's going to be a while. Okay, our outline. There's the rebellion of Israel in chapters 1 through 23, the judgment of the nations in 24 through 32, and then the restoration of Israel in 33 through 48. So we see, again, with Ezekiel, and we won't talk too much about this, but Ezekiel is funny. When he's talking especially about the rebellion of Israel, what's his major way of doing that? Do you remember? God has him do all sorts of crazy stuff. Like one of the things God tells him to do is, okay, you're going to take a brick, right? And you're going to write Jerusalem on it. And you're going to go out in the street and build up set the brick out there in the middle of the street and build up the dust, and you're going to build like little toy siege works. And it's going to come up against the brick, come up against the city, and you're going to build a ramp that goes up over the city walls, and you're going to say, this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And then he tells him, you're going to go out there, and you're going to lay on your, what is it, your left side for 300 days or 400 days or something like that. And then you're going to go out, and you're going to lay on your right side for another 40 days. And all of this, Ezekiel is his own picture as a prophet. All right. So if you were a little kid and you were living in Ezekiel's town, if you were bored, you could probably just go over to Ezekiel's house and you could see him doing something that was just strange, kind of weird. But God sends Ezekiel out, and he sends him out with a message from them. So Ezekiel is sort of his own prop. as a prophet. All right, let's talk about the major themes, and the first one is the glory of God. We're going to take some time to develop this because this is really the heart of the book of Ezekiel. If you want to understand what it's all about, this is it. All right, come to Ezekiel chapter 1. You're probably actually already there. That was good planning on my part. That was dumb luck on my part. And we see the glory of Yahweh. We see the glory of the Lord at three major times, three major junctures in the book of Ezekiel. And the first is when Ezekiel is called. We find out a little bit about it here. Chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 28. And we're going to see here that it is awesome and it is terrifying. Ezekiel 1:26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like a fire, and there was radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of all the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So here is what happens when just about anybody in the Old Testament comes face to face, or in the New Testament for that matter, comes face to face with the glory of the Lord. He falls on his face in terror. It's helpful here to understand too, the Old Testament word for glory, the Hebrew word is kaved, and it carries with it the idea of weight. Okay, the weight of something, the significance or the weightiness of a thing. That is its glory. And so when we talk about the glory of the Lord, what we're talking about is the weight of his character, the weight of his being. And so when someone comes face to face with this glory, when Ezekiel comes face to face with this glory, he's coming face to face with the weight of who God is. And we see the same reaction in chapter 3, verse 23, or eventually God has to pick Ezekiel up. And I take it that he's on the ground from about chapter 1, verse 28 through to about chapter 3, verse 23. So I got up and went out on the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the river, or like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and again I fell on my face. The second thing we see here in the call of Ezekiel is that when the glory of the Lord demands something, when God demands something in his glory, it demands obedience. Look at chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me." When I say to the wicked, "You shall surely die," and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked man from his wicked way that he should live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So God says here, when I tell you to speak, Ezekiel, you speak. And if God appears in his glory and says, "When I speak, you speak," guess what? When he speaks, you speak. Yes. The glory of the Lord demands obedience. And the other thing we see is that the glory of the Lord is holy. It is set apart. We can tell just from the description already that God is something altogether different, altogether other than what we are. And we see in the second major appearance of the glory of the Lord that God cannot suffer sin in his presence. Come over to chapter 8. And we've touched on this already. We mentioned this already. But the second major time that we see the glory of the Lord is when Ezekiel is taken in the spirit to the city of Jerusalem. Remember, he's back in Babylon. He's taken in the spirit to Jerusalem, and he is taken to the holy place. He's taken to the temple, and the glory of the Lord is there above the mercy seat. Look in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock on my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court where the city, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. So he goes to great lengths here. He makes an explicit link between what he saw back there in chapter 1 and what he sees here in the temple in Jerusalem. And he sees it there. He sees the glory of the Lord. And here is something of their discussion. We see that God, in the manifestation of the glory, tells him that Jerusalem is rebellious and that they're going to be punished. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. He said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary." And here we see the holiness of the Lord. We see the set apartness from sin of God. What does he say? He says, look at the abominations that are happening here in Jerusalem, and what's it going to do? It's going to drive him away, isn't it? So that I would be far from my sanctuary. But yet you will see greater abominations. And he sends Ezekiel throughout the city and throughout the temple, and he sees the idolatry going on and the wicked things that are happening in the city, the dishonest leadership there in the city. And come down to chapter 9, this is going to be the result. Chapter 9, verse 3. Then the glory of the Lord of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. So he has left the Holy of Holies, and he called to the man clothed in linen and at whose loins was the writing case. And he said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in his midst. But to the others he said, in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. So we see that God is on his way out. He has left the holy place. He's gone to the threshold of the temple, all right? And he has sent out his judgment throughout the city. And he says, you will destroy everyone in the city who is not righteous. And he does so. He metes out this judgment without pity, without regard of who it is. He is destroying the wicked out of the city. It doesn't matter if you are an old man, a young man, a woman, a child. If you are wicked, you will receive the judgment of the Lord. We see next, look at chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. So he's going to the threshold of the temple. Now come to verse 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim departed, and they lifted their wings and rose from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord, of the God of Israel, hovered over them. So he is leaving the temple here to the east. And next he's going to leave the city entirely. Come down to chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Now remember why this is happening. Why is he going far from his house? Why is he going far from his sanctuary? Because of the wickedness of the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel, right? And the cherubim in Ezekiel 11:22 lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. So God, the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, God's presence has left the city of Jerusalem and he's left it ripe for judgment. He's brought his judgment on that city. And there is interim prophecy from here. Come over to chapter 43. But from here, there is prophecy that first the nation Israel is going to be judged, then that the nations that come against Israel are going to be judged, and finally that God is going to bring restoration to the nation Israel. But we hear of the glory of the Lord only one time between chapter 11 and chapter 43, and at that point the glory is in Babylon with the exiles. But we see, coming back to chapter 43 then, that the glory of the Lord is not done with Jerusalem. Okay, the glory of the Lord is not done with Jerusalem. So the glory has departed. The glory has left the city of Jerusalem. God has brought judgment on the nation Israel. He has brought judgment on the people. He has brought judgment on Jerusalem. He's brought judgment on the nations. And then he is in the flow of Ezekiel, then blessing starts to come. He brings restoration, and you have prophecy of the dry bones and different things like that. And God has started to have Ezekiel record the millennial temple, and he's explained what it's going to be like and given the measurements, and the temple complex is enormous, square miles and square miles of temple complex. And after this restoration, then the glory is going to return. The context here in chapter 40, verse 2, is this. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it to the south, there was a structure like a city. And he goes on and he explains what the temple in the millennium will look like. He gives measurements and all of these types of things. And as we come to chapter 43, we see the glory of the Lord is going to return from the east whence it came. All right, where did the glory of the Lord go as it departed? Went out the east gate of the temple, went to the east gate of the city, and went up onto the mountain to the east of the city. Chapter 43, verse 1. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth had shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Again, you see, Ezekiel is saying that this is the exact same presence of Yahweh. This is the exact same vision that I saw, or the exact same glory that I saw in those other visions. And in verse 4, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Why has this happened? Why is the glory of the Lord seen fit to come back? Why is God seen it fit to come back and manifest his presence again in the city of Jerusalem? Come down to verse 7. He said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor the kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die. By setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them, and they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. What's happened as God has come back to Jerusalem? He manifests his presence there in Jerusalem again because the nation of Israel has repented. It has turned from its sin, it's turned from its rebellion, and it's turned back to the Lord. And the glory of the Lord ultimately comes back to the temple. Chapter 44, verse 1. He brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, This gate shall shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, and therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the same way. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. All right. So Ezekiel, we've come full circle. And Ezekiel says, God is manifesting his presence in Jerusalem again. And this looks forward to the time when Israel will have repented of her sin, turned back to the Lord, and God will have redeemed his nation. So that's why we would call Ezekiel from Jerusalem, from glory to glory. We see that this comes full circle where the glory of the Lord is the central theme and God making his presence in the city of Jerusalem. A couple of the other major themes that we can just mention here. Ezekiel is often called the Son of Man. We have seen him called the Son of Man on several occasions. And the idea of son of something means that he's characterized as that thing. So when God calls Ezekiel the Son of Man, he is characterizing him as man, particularly as man is frail and weak. And that especially stands in contrast to what we've just seen. We've just seen God in all of his glory, and he is very often called by God the Son of Man, so he stands in contrast to the glory. Number of different times, the Lord says, I will do something, and they will know that I am Yahweh. They will know that I am the Lord, and that is important that the people understand who God is. We see this with Israel through God's judgment. God says, I will judge Israel, and they will know that I am Yahweh. It happens through their restoration. God says, I will restore Israel to their former glory, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And the nations, through God's hand of judgment, I will judge the nations, and the nations will know that I am Yahweh. So again, what is God calling attention to? His glory, right? The greatness of who he is by the greatness of his acts. One more thing to develop here just a little bit, and that is the house of Israel. Now remember, who is Ezekiel speaking to primarily? The exiles, right? The exiles from where? From Jerusalem and from Judea, essentially, right? And from Judah. Not specifically so much to the northern tribes, but you know who God sends Ezekiel to, and you know who Ezekiel talks to and he talks about? He talks about Israel. And so what we see here is that God is very concerned. Now that Judah is in exile, there's essentially no difference between Israel and Judah. God is, in part, what God is doing in bringing Judah into exile is bringing the north and the south, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, back into one entity. Okay? Everybody's been destroyed at this point. Everybody's been taken into exile. And what we have is one nation again. We don't have time to develop it, but you can write down Ezekiel chapter 37, God has Ezekiel break two sticks, write Israel on one and Judah on another. And then he puts them back together. And God is through that saying that he's going to bring Israel and Judah back together, the north and the south back together. And this is going to happen under the rule of the Messiah. And he also in that statement or in that passage brings great focus to the fact that this is going to happen through the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants in fulfillment of the Davidic and Abrahamic covenants. So even here, as God takes the last vestiges of the nation Israel, that is Judah, into captivity, God reminds the people that he is bringing everyone back together and that he is still going to be faithful to Abraham and to David. One final major theme that's important to take note of as you look through Ezekiel is the temple, and specifically the contrast between the temple that was and all of the wickedness and defilement that happened there in the temple that will be in the millennial kingdom. And we took note, 8 chapters essentially devoted to that temple that will be. So as we wrap up here, the theme is Jerusalem from glory to glory. That is, from the glory of God leaving to the glory of God coming back, the weight of his presence departing Jerusalem and coming back. And just some learning, some application thoughts that I had. You know, the weight of God's character demands obedience. All right, who God is demands that we obey him. We also see very clearly that God will punish disobedience. And when I read through this, when I studied through this, I was reminded often of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see what a terrible thing sin is. We have fallen short. We have failed to obey what God and the weight of his character has demanded of us. And we see why sin is such a serious thing. And we also see that we have all sinned and fall short of God's perfect character, his glorious character. It ought to make us appreciate the forgiveness that there is in Christ. Because this is what we've sinned against. That glory that causes Ezekiel and John and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of these people, Daniel, to fall on their faces as they see this glory. That is the glory that we have sinned against. That is the glory that we have fallen short of. And forgiveness for doing so comes only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We also see in Ezekiel that God is faithful to his word. He will bring his glory back to Jerusalem via his promises. We see that he is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his covenants. He is faithful to do what he has said he would do. And he is faithful to forgive our sins. I love 1 John chapter 1 says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So God is faithful to his word. If he is faithful over hundreds and hundreds of years to an incredibly wicked nation in Israel, certainly he will be faithful to us personally over years, even when we are at our worst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this man, Ezekiel, whom you sent to the exiles in Babylon. Lord, we look forward to the day when your glory returns to the temple in Jerusalem. Lord, what a wonderful day it will be when we can come before you, we can come to your temple, we can come and worship you in the fullness of your glory. Lord, we are grateful that we can do so even today, even if we can't see your glory face to face. Lord, we thank you that we can look into your word, that we can see what you were like in your son, Jesus Christ, what you were like in your dealings with your people. I pray, Father, that we would live in light of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen.